So first we will read Proverbs chapter 5. There's instruction in the Bible for all of us, but in particular it says it is designed for younger men. And then in the New Testament from Titus chapter 2, we will see also this specific set of instructions for men, in particular younger men. Hear now the word of our God for us, first from Proverbs chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction. My heart despised reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Then we turn to the New Testament, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 at verse 6. Again, the beginning of Titus 2, I'll read the first verse there. The apostle is instructing this pastor named Titus. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And we've been looking slowly at these various things and messages for different parts of the congregation. And now we come in verse 6. It says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd help us as we look at these scriptures today. Help us especially to see the work of Christ, perhaps in a slightly different way than we often see. Help us to see the work of Christ as the one who sanctifies us, who enables us as those who are saved sinners, who motivates us to bear the image of Christ in this world. And we pray that you'd help us to trust in him for forgiveness where we have failed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, the last page of the bulletin has an outline to take a few notes down if you like and follow along. Brothers and sisters, we saw last week the important instructions from the pastor's pantry, right? The healthy words that the pastor is supposed to take off the shelf and give to each one of the sheep, depending on who they are. And we saw the healthy words that were to be given for the younger woman, and that those healthy words in particular were to be shown and modeled by the mentoring relationship of the older women who would live as examples out before them, telling them how to be faithful in their private relationships and the family and the marriage and the daily life. And that when they do this, this brings a great impact, a public impact for God and His glory. Today, we see something of a similar sort of method when it comes to men, except Paul, instead of telling all of the older men to be an example for the younger men, which he could have done, it would be consistent with some of the other teachings in Scripture, since he's writing to a specific man named Titus, he says, well, now, Titus, you be the one. Titus was a middle-aged man, according to our understanding. And so he says, now you go ahead and lead the way. You be the example that these younger men around you need to have. And the older men also can learn and follow Titus, because as a pastor also, regardless of his age, he's also particularly called to be an example. And elders as well are called, given that as part of their office. To be an example as you seek to mold for your sons and grandsons and nephews, what it is to be a godly man. Indeed, our responsibility as men, regardless of our age, is to be an example to those around us, even to not just biological sons, but spiritual sons in the faith. And so we see today, following along with the pattern of how we've looked at the theme of each of these questions, or each of these verses, Titus must feed the younger men of the congregation with the appropriate spiritual food. And that is going to come into two areas, that there's a pattern of works, and then also a pattern of words, a pattern of works and a pattern of words. And also, as we have seen, right, all of Scripture is for all of us, even if it's focused in on one gender or one age group. There are things here for all of us to learn and understand and appreciate and pray for each other. Let's look first then at the pattern of works that the young men are to see and to follow. In verse 6, we read, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. The younger men are told to be sober-minded. That means self-control. This word, though it's translated, at least in the New King James Version, a couple of different ways in this chapter, this word shows up at least 3 or 4 times. Older men are told to be like this, sober-minded. Younger women are told to be like this. The kind of self-control in view here is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control, but it's the fruit that is focused not only on what you do, but what you do before you do something, right? And that is what you do in your mind before you decide whether it's okay for me to go ahead and do this or do that. Even if you decide you're just going to act on impulse, that's a conscious decision to just say, I don't have to think. I'm just going to follow what feels good. Indeed, young men are known for acting on impulse, for being rash. And so they're told especially, hey, slow down and think a minute. Don't just act. Be sober-minded about it. Be clear-headed in your thoughts. Train your mind. And Titus is told, get in there. Show an example of what this means. Be the mentor that the young men around you are called to have. He's a pastor, and he's to come alongside the younger man and show by his example. He's described here as a pattern, something that they are to copy. The same term is used for another pastor who's younger than Titus at this moment, a pastor named Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, The Apostle Paul told Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Be an example to the believers in your word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. This example nature of a Christian leader is important for us to remember. Sometimes we talk about that. Sometimes we don't appreciate it as much as we could. So we just notice that. In the church, whether it's a pastor or an elder or a deacon, the leaders are also members of the congregation. The Bible calls pastors and elders shepherds. And so it's right for us to think of them as shepherds, but they're also sheep. To use a sports analogy, the leaders in the church are not just coaches on the sidelines, analyzing all the various possible plays and strengths of their own team and of the opponent, and then calling in the order of what the athletes out there have to do. Here's the play. No, Titus is told to be not only a coach, but a player coach. One who not only makes decisions about what is the play we're going to do here, but then gets out on the field and runs alongside and ahead and shows how to do what needs to be done, to participate and encourage. He is a pattern of good works, you see. That is what men are to have. You are to look for that kind of pattern. You are to try to be that sort of a pattern for other men. Titus's pattern of good works, it says, is what's involved in this pattern. What kind of things is he supposed to be a pattern for? Well, verse 7 says, in all things. Well, that doesn't help. That's pretty broad. Be a pattern of good works in everything. Whatever kind of good work exists, and our catechism reminds us what are good works, right? Anything that proceeds from true faith and is an accurate application of the law of God. Any action of obedience and part of our spiritual life. Titus is to have a pattern and to follow that pattern and be an example of that, because people are watching and trying to follow him. This morning we read of one such pattern from the Old Testament, from a godly leader who is, aside from Jesus, called the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon. He was setting up an example in his behavior and in his teaching to his sons and to all younger men on a very, very common problem, sexual sin. In Proverbs 5, we read that. We know from the rest of Bible history that Solomon was not a perfect example himself in this area. In fact, it's quite ironic that he wrote that chapter and others like it in Proverbs. He was, in fact, guilty of spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery, as well as sexual idolatry and adultery. Through all of the women he had, around 1,000, we are told, in his life, and the money he spent and the allowances he gave for many of those women who he took for his wives to worship their own false gods. He built temples for them to false gods. However, even a very flawed man like Solomon could be used by God, not because Solomon sinned, and not as an excuse for any of his sins, but he could be used by God to show the wisdom of what he learned about fighting temptation, about trusting in grace, about courageously serving the Lord, and starting with a sober-mindedness. So what can we learn from the example, the pattern of good works that Solomon left us in Proverbs 5? What would Titus have learned? Because Titus would have been looking to people who he had as a pattern for him growing up, whether it was his dad or his granddad or other, the Apostle Paul, as well as to men and their lives as they're described in the scripture. Well, we'll mention just a few of the practical lessons in Proverbs 5 as an example of the all things that men are to be a godly example of to other men. One of the practical examples we read from Proverbs 5, first of all, is that Solomon shows the terrible result that comes from giving in to sin. This is true with any sin, but in particular, sexual sin. He says in the middle of that chapter, Proverbs 5, verse 11, "And you will mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you will say," listen to this, "regret of the person who has lived according to their own impulses and looked the other way and just compromised in their works, in their behavior. You will say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers or inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I didn't listen to Dad. I didn't listen to my Sunday school teacher. I didn't listen to the pastor. I knew better and I didn't listen. He says, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. It's not like I didn't know where to go when it was Sunday morning. I was even there, and I was in the midst of total ruin because of this sin. Terrible result of giving in. Another thing that we learn from the example of this Solomon in Proverbs 5 is the foolishness of giving in to sin. Because of this beautiful words and poetry that God gives you a wife of your youth one day, or will one day if you're not married. Rejoice with her, it says. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman? Why be enraptured by an immoral woman? God gives what you need. Remember that. It's an example for you. And then third, Solomon starts this whole chapter by reminding, pay attention. Every once in a while, the Bible does that, and there's a lot of exclamation points at the beginning of this chapter. It says, pay attention. Oh, the lips of an immoral woman look good and sweet, and the devil will try all his tricks, and no one's going to know, and you can get away with this or that. No one's going to know what you're seeing and what you're looking at or where you're browsing. But it says her path leads to hell, verse 5. God doesn't mince words. And so pay attention by using your sober mind. Consider the wisdom of the Bible and remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, the Bible says. And this would apply to women as well, their own way, who also struggle with sexual temptation. But we're speaking here in particular of men today. The pattern of good works that is to be followed will show other men, hey, there's danger up ahead. And some of these dangers are so tempting and so enticing that we're going to stop now. We're going to turn around and walk all the way around the block and avoid this area, avoid this situation, avoid this house. If we can help it, we won't even be near or connected to. And it's really hard. We cannot completely remove ourselves from our society or from all the sexual immorality around us. But we are going to remember our weakness and our tendency to sin. And that's an example that Titus is told to tell other men. We are told to remind ourselves of our weakness, and because of that, to look to God alone for strength and look for others to assist us in that. We cannot fight alone. There are many other areas of life that Titus was to be a pattern, again, in all things, of good works for the younger man. But just remember why it's relevant for a young man to be told. You need someone to look up to be a pattern, and it's not your friends. It's an older person. Doesn't matter. I don't know how much older, but another, not someone who's your peer. You need someone to look up to. It used to be that men grew up in their early teens. They still needed someone to look up to. But by age 14 or 15, they became an apprentice and then a journeyman and eventually were running their own shop. And so not long after hormones and all that take place, they were actually establishing their home. But because of the advance, in some ways advance in society, but in this area, not, we've now delayed and prolonged adolescence from ending around 14, 15, 16 to around 22, 23, 24 after somebody gets out of college. Another 10 years. But actually in the last 20 years or so, in the great wisdom of the immorality of our culture, people still aren't ready to grow up when they're 22 or 23. And so studies show that people aren't settling down for nearly another 10 years. The average age when people marry and settle down is nearly 30 now. And so you have someone at around 30 who for half of his life has been wasting it, potentially. Staying an immature teen, maybe he moves back home. Maybe he moves in with a few buddies from school or in an apartment. Maybe he tries out one girlfriend after another for 10 years until finally settling down. So often we tell young people and expect of them, well, they're going to go off and live a wild, carefree life for a few years. Hopefully they'll settle down someday. God does not condone that outlook. He never has. God has designed a way around that through church leaders like Titus and other godly men to be a pattern of good works. You don't have to waste your life and your money, make choices that you will have lifelong consequences because of the choices you made between age 14 and 24 or 34. And there's hope even when and you have done those things. But you don't have to end up with a misery of all sorts of consequences because of that. Follow the pattern of good works. Learn from someone who has gone through that period and follow them with a sober mind. That's the pattern of good works that God gives to us in his word. Then the other category we see with this message to the younger men is the pattern of words. Not only works, but the pattern of words, good and proper words. The last part of verse 7 and into verse 8. Verse 7, it says, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, Titus is, of course, a pastor, so he's going to naturally be teaching doctrine, a lot of things about the Bible and what the Bible says. And they're going to be examples to all the other men in the congregation, no matter what their job is, if your job is in a factory or on the farm or at the office. But these Bible verses remind us not to follow the modern church growth missions ideas, missionary strategies on how to attract the youth culture and get all of those boys who think they will be boys and don't have to grow up for another 15 years. How do we get them back? The studies show that I think it's 40% or more of everyone who's about under 30 right now who grew up in a church has left the Christian church in the past 20, 30 years. Doesn't matter the name of the church. It's the nature of it's the reality and the dangers of our culture right now. What do we do? Well, we're told, according to the Bible, not to treat boys like immature children who need to be fed pizza and given toys to attract them for a little bit longer. But they can learn Bible doctrines from a young age. They can learn what the Bible says. See, there's the pattern of good works and also the pattern of doctrine. They can learn what it means to be a man of integrity. Words that should roll off their tongue and be tapped out on their phone or on their keyboards on social media and messages. Words of integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Not manipulating people so they can get ahead. Not saying what they want to this person and then changing the story to another person. Always looking at what's in it for me. I've noticed that the people who end up getting in trouble on social media or in public dates, public debate today, tend to be the younger crowd. And media and technology has been around long enough, as all of you know, in this last year, that actually almost everybody, regardless of your age, has even figured out how to use Zoom. So it's not that it's just young people who know how to type things out and voice their opinions. But again and again, among gentlemen and Bible scholars and laymen who are interested in studying what the Bible says and what it says about culture and all these things, it is the younger generation of men who are going off in angry rants and tirades, almost always. Why? Why is that? It's because they're not yet self-controlled, and they're not looking or bothering to look or follow an example of the kind of pattern and speech that Titus was called to provide. If younger men want to be courageous and bold and say what needs to be said out there publicly, that's fine. But they've got to look to a godly example, men with sound doctrine, men who are so bold that they also know when it's time to be quiet. They know which battles are worth fighting for and what places are worth fighting those battles. And men who have hope in the long game and don't worry about losing this little short-term victory because they've had a little bit more experience to study a little bit more history, and they know they can encourage a younger man to press on and not think the whole world is on his shoulders and he's got to do this right now or else. These are the kind of examples we're called to be and to have and to find. Talking about missions today, we prayed about missions. There's a good example of this in history. A great missionary named John Patton, I believe he was from England and in the late 1800s, and he went to a primitive New Hebrides Islands, and he wrote about his journey there. Well, God used him in mighty ways in these islands and got great success. But you know why he even became a missionary? It's because of the godly example of an older man named Dad. He writes about this. He says his dad passionately prayed at the family table for missions. And when he departed for his calling, knowing in those days, and even still sometimes today, when I leave home to go to the mission field, I will never be back. I will never see you again until heaven. That was pretty much what they knew. And his dad gave him a special blessing. He wrote about this. He said that dad and he walked the first 6 miles on the way. They were going to the train station or the boat. And for the last half mile, they walked completely in silence. Dad's lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, and he started crying as we looked at each other, but didn't know what to say anymore. We stopped when we reached the parting place. He grabbed my hand and solemnly and affectionately said, "God bless you, my son. May your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil." Unable to say any more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. We cried and embraced and left. May your father's God be with you. Faith of our fathers, you see, from that older generation to the next. He goes on, Patton, to testify later that the memory of that scene helped him to keep away from sins which would hinder or destroy his life and his ministry. And it stimulated him in all of his studies to keep on studying so that he would not fall short of his dad's hopes and dreams and prayers for him, that he might follow that example. That's what we're called to have and be and do. I'm sure that many of us have something like that of an example in our life, and praise God for that if you do. When a Christian man follows this pattern of good works and pattern of sound words, what happens? Does anybody notice? Does it matter? Well, verse 8 says, yes, absolutely. When we do this, when we have this sound speech that cannot be condemned, then even those who are opponents, they are the ones who will be ashamed on judgment day. They can find nothing evil to say of us. Well, they might try to accuse us, but no accusations will stick. That's what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, we're the light of the world. We're the city set on a hill. And he says, when you obey, other people will see that and they will glorify your Father in heaven when they see your good works one day. You know, young men, they want an adventure. And that's okay. They want a mission in life. They want to know they have purpose, that they're valued, they're respected, they're needed. Well, here it is. Remember that what we do has an impact upon one another. For verse 8 ends and it says, it's not just about you individually as a young man or as an older man and how you live your life, but what you do shapes what everyone else is going to say of all of us. For the last word of verse 8 is plural. It's you all. How we live affects how people think of people even on the mission field. Whether we believe the truth, whether we live with integrity, affects whether people on the mission field should bother to come to the missions that we support, and vice versa. What makes for a healthy younger man? Not sports or degrees or money or fame, but a young man who is sober-minded in all things, following this pattern of good works, of doctrine, integrity, sound speech. This is what we are to desire, all of our members to have, but especially our young men. A pattern of good works and good words that brings glory to Christ. He strengthens us to live this way, not to be hypocritical or manipulating people around us to get ahead for ourselves, but that our life would be such that we don't want Christ's name to be ashamed, but we want Christ's name to be glorified in us. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us into these truths, and we praise you for this message. We praise you for your gospel hope, and we do pray that you'd strengthen us, that we might be able to find these examples, whether they, perhaps they're even in history, or even living examples. Help us to be living examples. Thank you for that reminder that we need not be perfect, but rather we need to be those who understand what it is to be sinners saved by grace, to be used by you in the lives of men and women, boys and girls around us. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. And let's turn now to hymn 487, Faith of Our Fathers. And we'll worship God with our tithes and offerings as well. Hymn 487.